We're going to talk today about our identity of worshiper. So what does it mean for us as God's people to learn a whole new way of life, a new way of living and relating a way of living that includes worshiping God? The scriptures tell us, and we'll get into this, that we're created for worship. So worship is just as much about just as much a part of us being human as eating or drinking or sleeping or, for some of us, coffee. Just as much a part of it as that. So what does that look like? What does it look like for us to return to the life that we were created for, a life of worship? Let's start here. Let's start with the story, the overall place of worship in the scriptures. Okay, what's the overall story of worship in the scriptures? The scriptures tell us first that we were created. We were made as people for a life of worship. We were created to worship God, to see Him work wonders, miracles, amazing things, to see who He is, and to respond with gratitude and thankfulness and awe and wonder and praise. So if you think about Adam in the garden, right? So Adam wakes up and you just imagine that lush place, just brimming with all of the creativity of God, right? Adam is waking up in the garden. There are miracles happening all around him. God's bringing the animals to him to see what he would name them. He's walking with God, right? That life of worship, life of seeing wonder. He's naming all the animals, and he sees that all the animals have a mate except for him. So God puts him in his sleep. Then he wakes up, and there's a new beautiful creation, a helpmate for him. And Adam responds in song. That's what we're created for. We're created for that kind of life, where we're living with God. We're seeing God work amazing things. And in our hearts, we're responding with thankfulness and worship continuously. The scriptures tell us then that Adam, and we too, turned away from that life. The life that we were intended for is worshiping God, but Adam and Eve turned away from that. Now, here's the question. Turned away from that in rebellion. Here's the question. Did they stop worshiping? No, because we're created for worship. And this is why the Bible speaks of idolatry, right? So they turned away from worshiping God, but just because they turned away from worshiping Him doesn't mean they stopped worshiping. They turned to worship something else. And so do we. And so do we. Just because you eat 2 gallons of ice cream slathered in chocolate sauce doesn't mean you've stopped eating. You're still eating. You're just eating the wrong thing, right? And so when we stop worshiping God, it doesn't mean we stop worshiping. We're worshiping the wrong thing. And that could be anything, yes? That could be your kids. That can be your financial security. That can be a sense of order in your life, predictability. That can be your spouse. My spouse worships me. Not true, she's... right, that can be... Our hearts are inclined to worship. So in the absence of God, we're going to look for something to grab onto. One of the key questions we can ask ourselves as believers is, what are those things? What are those things that, when they are challenged, our financial stability, our relationships, our health, right? So in a time like my family's going through right now, our health. What are the things that, when they are threatened, we just freak out, right? The world is ending. Typically, those are the things that probably we are still inclined to worship. Wrong things, right? The 2 gallons of ice cream slathered in, maybe that's your breakfast. That's not good, right? What are those things that we have? Romans 1:22. Excuse me, I'll read it. It says this. By the way, I have a cold, a bit just like Kevin, and because I'm wearing this thing, you're all coming with me on that. I apologize in advance. Romans 1:22 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so you see the picture there, right? So when we stop worshiping God, we're going to worship. We're just going to worship something else. Let's move on. So God, the scriptures tell us, God enters into that reality. He doesn't. He could have left us. He could have, when we turned from him, he could have said, fine. But he didn't. He entered into our reality and called us back to our life of blessed worship with him. Beginning by calling the people, a nation of Israel to himself, giving them, really beautiful, giving them laws, giving them cleansing rituals, right, as they would come in to worship him as a picture of what he would ultimately do in Christ. Scripture says that we are cleansed. Now, this is all going to be really important later when we get to the practicality of what a life of worship looks like, but Jesus came and died so that we could be cleansed from our sin and do what? And return to a life of worship of God. Return to the life that we were created for. And that's the reality that you and I live in right now. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, given the righteousness of Christ, and learning again by the power of the Spirit in us, by the new hearts that we're given, learning again to turn back to God and orient our hearts to worship. Do we do it perfectly? No. No, we still come in here distracted, right? I mean, I do. We still come in here into this room at times or in our lives distracted. We still are tempted to worship the wrong things and need to repent. We still sin. We still lack the faith. So part of us still is wondering, is all this really real? And that affects your worship, right? Because if you're not convinced it's real, you're not going to turn to God and worship. No, we desperately need the grace of Christ, the blood of Christ in our life. We desperately need that from our day-to-day. But key, we are also looking forward to our final hope. We are also looking forward to a day when we don't have to worry about those distractions anymore. When once again, our minds and our bodies, everything will be made totally new. We will be set free from sin forever and wake up into a reality in which we are worshiping God forever. And it's perfectly natural. Amen. Amen. Perfectly natural to us. If you struggle with this identity of being a worshiper, I think part of the thing that you can meditate on is the fact that you will be doing it forever. Right? You're returning to a thing that is going to be your reality forever, for all of eternity. That's what we mean by identity. This is now a part of who you are. This is a part of what God is leading you toward. And we can put our hope in that day when he finally frees us from our sin completely and makes us new. Now that's an overall overview of worship in Scripture. Let's talk about how we can enter into a life of worship now. How we can enter into living in that identity now, because we should want to. Okay? When I say we're created for this, what I mean is we are not whole people without being in a life of worship. Right? Something is wrong to the extent that we hold ourselves back from God in worship, right? It can only do us good, in other words, for us to orient our entire lives toward worship of God. Now, in order to get our heads around that, we want to think of worship in two ways. One would be worship as continuous action, and another would be worship as conscious action. Okay, so continuous action, meaning worship is something we're doing all the time, not just on Sundays, something we're always doing. Conscious action, meaning I choose it. I orient my heart to God. It's a thing that I am doing consciously. Make sense? Let's talk about those each in turn. Let me read our text again today. Colossians 3, again, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now hear that conscious language, right? This is something I'm choosing to do, something we enter in together. And then he says, and whatever you do, in word and in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So let's you hear that continuous worship at the end there. Whatever you do, in everything, in word and in deed, let everything you do be worship. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, in the view of the mercies of God, offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Right? So then worship is not just singing songs. It definitely includes that. But it's not just singing songs. Worship is an attitude of our hearts that begins to overtake and encompass our entire lives. Meaning, I mean, here's a, maybe you can relate to this. When I have a hard day at work, and I get home, and I'm tired, and really all I want to do is just sit and stare into space. Maybe you want to watch TV in that moment. I prefer staring into space, right? I just want to sit and just be for a minute. But I look over into the kitchen, and I see there's a sink full of dirty dishes. And I know my wife has also had a hard day. And I feel the tug of the Spirit saying, you need to consciously decide what to do in this moment. I have a choice. Now, I could choose to worship myself. Oh, but I'm actually the most important one here. I'm going to go and I'm going to sit because I deserve it, right? There's a little bit of ego worship there too, right? Why isn't anybody else doing the dishes for me? I worked hard all day. You know, that entitlement that creeps in. In those moments, small and ordinary moments, what we are wanting to do is consciously turn our heart to God in worship. So maybe I don't do the dishes, right? But that attitude of worship is permeating whatever I do next, right? So maybe I do go and I sit down, but my attitude is conscious of God, and I'm saying, God, I'm not the one holding the universe together. That's you. Right? I maybe the dishes can wait because I'm going to just sit here. You've made me human. I'm depending on you. I'll do the dishes later. I'm going to sit here and just enjoy your presence. Or maybe I go in and I do the dishes and I'm thinking, it's fun. I don't need to have my time on the chair. God, you gave everything up for me. Surely I can give up a little bit of time to do some dishes for my food. Does that make sense? So right down into the practical nooks and crannies of our lives, these everyday moments that we struggle with, we want to let worship of God begin to permeate everything. Everything. Your job, how you relate to your boss at work, how you honor the people around you, the way that you steward your money, your generosity, all of that becomes worship. Becomes an act that you are continuously doing toward God, orienting your heart toward him and letting that orientation just creep in to everything you do. So continuous action, also a conscious action. In John, let me read this again. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth, utter sincerity, right? Utter sincerity, and out of who they really are because of who God really is. Worship God in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship straight from the heart. Excuse me. Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22. Says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See, God sees right through us, right? He sees right through us. There's no part of worship that's a show. I mean, you're not fooling God. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Now, do you see the conscious action in that, right? It's not, we're not just being carried along by every whim. We're not just doing what we feel like in every moment. We're actually deciding, I'm going to orient my heart in this moment toward God. I'm going to look out in my family, right, in the people of God around me. We're going to encourage one another and orient each other toward God. So continuous and conscious. You're drawing near to God. Now, key in that would be what we just read in Hebrews. What allows us to do that? What allows us to draw near to God? It's the blood of Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, we can draw near to God in full assurance. Because here's the truth. Worship is vulnerable, right? Really, if you're doing what this is saying, you actually have a sincere love for the Lord welling up in you, such that, you know, the scriptures say we're just praising him, you know, sometimes to complete strangers. We're just thanking God for what he's done all the time. That kind of sincerity is a bit vulnerable. That kind of sincerity is sincere. And you can feel, what this is saying, you can feel absolutely safe, though you are a sinner, though you still sin, though probably in turning your heart to God, there's still a little bit you're holding back, right? There's still a little bit of lack of faith. We can do it because we are washed pure with the blood of Christ. We can now enter again into our life of worship because of who Christ is. Now, let's talk about this time for a little bit as we close up. Let's talk about our weekly gathering. In the midst of that heart and attitude of continuous worship that God calls us to, right? So we're doing the dishes as worship. We're waking up and making coffee and drinking coffee as worship. In the midst of that, God calls us to a special time, a time where we gather together as his people, as we're doing this morning, gather together in worship of him, as family, as the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, when God called his people, he calls them to himself, and immediately he introduces this time, right? A time of weekly coming together, the Sabbath, coming together for rest, and for worship. And the two actually in the Old Testament are kind of inextricable. So sometimes I hear, you know, people say, well, Sunday's my only day off, so I don't really want to spend half of it going to church and doing that whole thing. Wrong, okay? According to the scriptures, this is part of our rest, right? We want to enter into rest and have a day off because we want to be sustained. We want to be ready to go back to work. And the scripture says this is just as much a part of that as anything else, if not more. So so come on your day off. when Jesus died and rose again, the first church entered right into that rhythm. Now, they changed the day because of the resurrection. We no longer do that rest and Sabbath on Saturdays. We do it on Sundays because of the resurrection. But they entered right back into that rhythm of meeting together, getting together, as it says in Hebrews, to encourage each other all the more as the day of the Lord draws near. This thing that we do is central to our health as people. This is a central part. So maybe you were not raised on 3 square meals a day, but that was our family, right? To the extent that if one of those 3 square meals is gone, my wife is laughing because she knows this about me, I kind of panic a little bit. You know, sometimes my parents would do the, we're going to have dinner thing. Do you guys ever do that? Right? What is that? Lunch and dinner put into one. And that would break my mind. No, there has to be 3 meals. You know, you can't just combine meals. This is that. This is a part of this weekly gathering together for worship. You should see it as that. That if you don't have it, something is missing. I mean, now obviously we don't see that in a legalistic way, like don't ever get sick or whatever. But this is a part of how we are nourished as people, and how the life that God intends for us. All of God is involved in our time of worship. Our worship is Trinitarian, and that can save us from a lot of wrong thinking. Okay. So we have God as God the Father as the object of our worship. We're worshiping God the Father through His Son Jesus, and we're doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, God the Father is our object. We do it through Jesus, worshiping by the power of the Holy Spirit. I went to a church one time, and we came in. It was this gigantic, gigantic church. The band was up on stage, and they were playing "Don't Stop Believing," the whole song, right? That, yes, the Journey song, yes, the entire song. And the band stopped, and the pastor got up on the stage as the smoke was clearing and said, "Hey," that's it, to the band leader, "that sounded like a fun song. We can't do fun songs in church, can we?" And the band leader said something like, "Yeah, I think we can do fun songs," you know, and like winked at the, it was a mess. But what's really wrong with that? The assumption that's made there is that we get together and sing, and it's fun, but there's no object of worship, right? God is the object of our worship. We're here singing songs, and yes, that can be fun, but we're actually worshiping God in those songs, right? When I grew up in a church where it was kind of like a get right with God, stay right with God church. You know what I'm talking about? Any of you come from that? Like we're always talking about being right with God. I got to be right with God. So we would come into the worship service, and some people were right with God, some people were not right with God. And if you weren't right with God, you had to get right with God, which usually meant praying a prayer and before you did anything else. That is not what we believe. I mean, yeah, we got to get right with God. But when we put our trust in Christ, our sins, past, present, and future, are gone. Gone. So when you walk into this room on a Sunday, you can have a horrible week. And yes, we have a time of confession, right? But we don't have that time of confession so that you can pull out your list that you've been carefully keeping the whole week of every sin you've committed. I mean, that list would be very long, first of all. But of every sin and go through, okay, now I'm right with God, now I can worship. No, 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 no. We are worshiping through the finished work of Christ. His blood has been poured out on us. We can enter confidently into the throne room of God. And maybe this one's a little bit closer to home. One thing that I hear when we talk as a church about worship and entering in and all that God has for us in that, and that, again, the vulnerability of it, the expressiveness of it, is just, I don't feel it, you know, I don't want to do it because I don't really feel it. I don't feel it. And by the way, that's me. I'm right there with everybody else. Sometimes I don't feel it, right? I come in and I don't feel it. But we're assuming that the power and the motivation for our worship in that is our feelings. And it's really not. We have God himself and the power of God in us. We have the Spirit. We can come into this room and in faith raise our hands and turn our hearts toward God because we can be confident that God himself is working in us. You have the same power to worship God the Father that Jesus Christ had. You're empowered by the Spirit. So our worship is Trinitarian, right? All of God is working in and through us and is the object of our worship when we gather together. Last thing, really quick, we want to think in terms of also having three audiences for our worship, okay? The audience of God. So our worship is directed toward God. Therefore, our worship should be reverent, right? Therefore, we should not sing Journey songs on Sunday, probably. Our worship should be reverent and to God. We also have the audience of each other. This is God's people immersed in God's word getting together. So our worship can be broad. It needs to be appropriate for all of us to sing together, but it also can be deep. We can sing about theological truths and assume some knowledge amongst each other. And then the last audience would be the world. So Paul says, he's addressing the church in Corinth, and he says, look, if someone comes into your church and all you guys are doing is speaking in tongues and no one can understand a thing, there's an opportunity that is wasted in that. We are worshiping before the world. So our worship needs to be somewhat intelligible. Now, if we stress one of those things above another of those things, it's going to get a little wacky, right? We need to hold all those things in tension. I think I've said in closing about three times now, you know, I'm a pastor. Here's what I really want you to walk away with today. This has taken me too long to learn. I became a Christian when I was 20, and this identity, it just took me forever to get my heart and head wrapped around. So here, walk with me in this. So this is a get-to. This is a get-to, and you get-to. It's not a have-to. It's a get-to. You know the difference, right? This is something that you and I should be fighting for. It's something that God is doing in you. So if you're in Christ, whether or not you want to be a worshiper or not, he's creating that in you, right? Whether, no matter how much you fight it, if truly you've put your trust in Christ, he's dragging you there, kicking and screaming. You're gonna end up doing it forever. But it is a get to, and we get to. I wanna leave you with a picture that for me has helped me so much to kind of grow into this identity more and more. Here's the picture that I have. It's the picture in Revelation. So. And don't take this literally. I don't know if the last day will actually happen like this. But here's what I imagine. I imagine waking up in the resurrection. And there is a sea of people. I mean, just think about this for a minute. You're going to be together with every Christian from every age that has ever lived and put their trust in Christ. And they're all going to be free from sin. Which means that the attitude of everyone on that day is going to be appropriately worshipful and Godward. Okay? So a sea of people, more people than you have ever seen in your entire life, gathered together. And in my mind, this is how it goes. And I don't know if this is how it'll go. But in my mind, all of a sudden, there's this just roar. This roar that's happening. And then someone near me says, there he is. That right there, that's him. And I look and I see for the first time with my own eyes, Jesus, Savior of the entire world, Savior of all of these people that I am with. And at that point, I'm telling you, I'm grabbing whoever's next to me, I'm going to be yanking your arm off. I'm going to say, that's him right there. Look at that. And you and I, at that point, are going to enter into the sweetest, most wonderful, most sincere, and frankly, I think most rambunctious time of worship we have ever known in our life. I mean, can you just imagine what that's going to be like? Incredible. And what the scriptures tell us is we can have a piece of that now. We can start now. We can start with the handful of this people in this room thinking about the congregation, the names and faces that I know and love back in Chicago, thinking about people in Africa and the whole world worshiping our God together. We can have a piece of that right now. And so I say, why not fight for it? Why not do whatever it takes? Why not orient our hearts toward worship right now? Amen.